Praise ye the Lord. Praise ye the Lord. Praise ye the Lord. Praise ye the Lord. It's a good thing you picked it up. Otherwise, we would have done the motions. Standing, sitting. Psalm 113. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, ye servants of the Lord. Praise the Lord. There's three hallelujahs right there. I think that's where the song that we just sang probably comes from. Ken had us sing an arrangement this morning. 99 times out of 100, I read the songs that he selects, and we kind of work together before the service. And I saw the song that he had picked, and I said, I know that one. It'll go great. I didn't realize that, you know, it had all those extra hallelujahs, but that was perfect. Revelation chapter 19, it's going to have four hallelujahs in it. And we're probably not a people that are accustomed to a good old-fashioned hallelujah and, you know, one of them type of things. That's all fine. I didn't grow up like that, so I struggle to do that. If you want to do that, that's fine. I'm cool with that. Revelation chapter 19 is going to teach me, it's going to teach probably all of us in this room, that you better get used to a good hallelujah once in a while. Because when we get to heaven, praise and worship is probably not going to look like it does in America 2015. Probably not. You know, we're used to a pretty quiet, reflective mood. You know, we'll sing some exciting songs and some of us get a little excited, but we're an ethnicity that is rather quiet and reserved. I think you understand. When we get to heaven, it's not going to be quiet. It is not going to be reserved. So I think for those of us in this room, it would probably be good to gain some flexibility in the way that we worship. It's just a thought. But here's what it says in Revelation chapter 19. After this, I heard what sounded like the roar of a great multitude in heaven whispering. It just simply does not say that in any translation ever. The silence of death. Take a look back at Revelation 18. And follow, if you can, in verses 21 through 24. A mighty angel picked up a boulder the size of a large millstone and threw it into the sea and said, "With such violence, the great city of Babylon will be thrown down, never to be found again." It's talking about the destruction of the world order at the time of the tribulation. The music of harpists and musicians, pipers and trumpeters, will never be heard in you again. When I think of dropping a rock or a stone in the water, there's like a plunk, and then it's silent. You go underwater, it's just silent. Verse 22 shows us all these musical instruments. It talks about, you know, the singers and so on and so forth, these musicians, and they're silent. It says in verse 22, the latter half, it says, "No worker of any trade will ever be found in you again. The sound of a millstone will never be heard in you again." Again, it's emphasizing the silence. The silence will be deafening. Verse 23, "The light of a lamp will never shine in you again. The voice of a bridegroom and bride will never be heard in you again." Even light is silenced. It's darkened. The idea of there's no joy, there's no celebration of a wedding. Your merchants were the world's important people. By your magic spell, all the nations were led astray. In her was found the blood of the prophets and of God's holy people, of all who have been slaughtered on the earth. The silence found in chapter 18 at the latter half is deafening. The world order is overthrown and the quiet hush of God's judgment falls because there is death everywhere. And this is in contrast in chapter 19 of verse 1. After this I heard what sounded like the roar of a great multitude in heaven and they are shouting. They're not whispering. They're not talking. They're not chanting. They're shouting. They're shouting, "Hallelujah! Praise to God." Why are they shouting this? Well, I see in Revelation 19, verses 1 through 10, I see five reasons for this shout of hallelujah. Salvation and glory and power belong to our God. I see God's deliverance in verse 1, that God has used his power, he's used his might to deliver his people. His people are in heaven. The earth is silent with destruction. The earth is silent with death. The earth is silent with joy. There's no life there. It's over. And after this calm, this hush of death, in heaven everyone is screaming. They're shouting. They're shouting hallelujah. They're saying, "God, you are praised. God, we rejoice in your deliverance because we're here in heaven. We weren't part of the destruction on earth. We're here on your side. We are your people, and God has delivered us." Verse 2, I see the shout for hallelujah. The reason is God's justice. It says in verse 2, "For true and just are his judgments. He has condemned the great prostitute who corrupted the earth by her adulteries. He has avenged on her the blood of his servants." You and I are people. We are not allowed to take revenge. That's not our deal. God decided in ages past that he owns revenge, that he is the just judge, that he is the one who can meter out punishment and revenge. It's not sinful for God to take revenge. He owns it. He told us that. Here in verse 2, God's justice is done on the world system. God's justice is accomplished, and he has defeated those who have rebelled against him. God has defeated and removed those who have spurned his grace. God's justice is found in verse 2, and one of the reasons that his people in heaven will shout hallelujah is because we've been waiting for his justice. In verse 3, a third reason is found for God's people to scream hallelujah. It's God's victory over man's rebellion. It says in verse 3, "And again they shouted hallelujah. The smoke from her goes up forever and ever." Here is God's victory, and it is symbolized by the smoke or the burning heap of destruction that God has wrought on mankind. God has been victorious over man's rebellion. If you continue to read in verses 4 and 5, it says, "The 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshipped God, who was seated on the throne. And they cried, 'Amen, hallelujah.' Then with a voice came from the throne saying, 'Praise our God, all you his servants, you who fear him, both great and small.' And I heard what sounded like a great multitude, like the roar of a rushing waters, and like the loud peals of thunder, shouting, 'Hallelujah, for our Lord God Almighty reigns.'" God is sovereign over all the universe. God is in control. God is not surprised by things that happen on earth or things that happen in heaven. He knows. Not only does he know, but he is actively in control. God has a plan, and he has set it in motion, and the times of tribulation are yet to come. But here John in heaven is writing what it will be like when you and I are shouting hallelujah to God and praising him. When these 24 elders fall down and worship God before him on their throne, and they say, "Amen." Amen, we almost always conclude a prayer with amen. You know what it means? So let it be. Or I agree with what has been said. God, please allow this to come. And here these elders are saying, "God, so let it be. We praise you. let this happen as you have decreed, because God is sovereign. He is in control. That's a great reason for you and I to shout, hallelujah. Lastly, in verses 7 and 8, the fifth reason for a hallelujah is because of God's communion. It says in verse 7, let us rejoice and be glad and give him glory, for the wedding of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. Fine linen, bright and clean, was given her to wear. Fine linen stands for the righteous acts of God's holy people. God's communion, or God's union, if you will, between his called out people and himself is pictured as like a wedding. God being the groom and the church being the bride. And he loves and cares for his bride so much that he's willing to be with her in heaven. God desires to dwell with people. And he wants us to live with him in his house in heaven. That's a reason that we can be excited. That's a reason that we can shout hallelujah. God does all of these things. God delivers. God gives justice. God gives victory. God is in control, and God wants to be with people. You and I can be a people who rejoice. Ken did a great job this morning leading us in song. The idea of hallelujah, meaning to praise God. I see four times just in this short passage of Scripture that people in heaven shout hallelujah, praise God, in verse 1, in verse 3, in verse 4, in verse 6. But when I come to verse 9, we have an interesting title, the Lamb of God. That God, that Jesus Christ was that sacrificial lamb, that he shed his blood to atone our sins, to wash our sins clean. Amazing that he would do this. You and I need to be people who do two things when we come to a passage like this. Number one, we need to recognize who God is, that he does these things. But we also need to recognize who God is in his character, that God is holy. His justice and his holiness go hand in hand. God will not tolerate sin. He will punish it. He will judge it. You and I are people that have the opportunity to stand with God in heaven and shout hallelujah, or we have the opportunity to be people left on earth with a bitter sound of silence. The choice is ours.
Let's stand as we have the words of verse 6. Hallelujah.
Mighty rain.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
As we continue in Revelation chapter 19, verses 11 through 21, John's vision or John's ability to perceive this worship experience in heaven where people are shouting, some might be singing, people are bowing before the throne, and various people are saying different things about how we as his people should worship, how we should praise him for the things that he has done. In verse 9 it says, "Then the angel said to me," to John, "write this, blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb." And he added, "These are the true words of God." At this I fell at his feet to worship him. But he said to me, "Don't do that. I am a fellow servant with you and with your brothers and sisters who hold to the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for it is the spirit of the prophecy who bears testimony to Jesus." John is so overcome with all the things that he sees that he mistakenly bows down and begins to worship this angel. And the angel says, "No, don't do that." From this small passage of Scripture, we can see that God's holy angels do not accept worship. We shouldn't worship God's creatures. We should worship God because he's the creator. Verses 11 through 13 show this characterization. I struggled to find the right word, a description of the King of Kings or a characterization of him. It says in verse 11, "I saw heaven standing open, and there before me was a white horse whose rider is called Faithful and True. With justice he judges and wages war. His eyes are like blazing fire, and on his head are many crowns. He has a name written on him that no one knows but himself. He is dressed in a robe dipped in blood, and his name is the Word of God." Hear this description or this characterization of Christ as a conquering king. His blood isn't white, his robe isn't white, it's dipped in blood. The blood of his enemies that he has already defeated. And he's mounting his white horse, and he's about to lead forward into battle. And here we see this characterization. We see who he is as this conquering king. You see in verses 14 to 16 a picture of him coming as a king to wage war, to conquer. In verse 14 it says, "The armies of heaven were following him, riding on white horses, and dressed in fine linen, white and clean. Coming out of his mouth is a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. He will rule them with an iron scepter. He treads the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh he has this name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." Folks, we have an opportunity, like we did earlier, to decide which side of the praise chorus you're going to fall on. You're going to fall with silence, or you're going to fall with hallelujah. Here, you have an opportunity to decide which side of the army you're going to be with. Because Christ is pictured in heaven. Heaven is opening. And it's not opening to let you or I in or to let other people in. Heaven is opening to let Christ out. See, when Christ leaves heaven, he's going to leave ready for battle. And here this description of the coming of the King of Kings, the coming of Christ, is he is ready for war. He has the armies, I love that, plural, of heaven behind him. I don't really like riding a horse, but I suspect that when I'm on that white horse, I'm not going to complain about it. What if we have horse riding lessons really quick? Somehow I don't think that's going to be an issue. I visualize this as we are in uniform, as we are ready to march, all the horses are totally in order, and we're just ready to just... The battle lines are drawn. And Christ has arrayed his forces as he wishes them to be. The conflict with the King of Kings is found in verses 17 through 19. And I saw an angel standing in the sun, who cried in a loud voice to all the birds flying in midair, "Come gather together for the great supper of God, so that you may eat the flesh of the kings, generals, and the mighty, of horses and their riders, and the flesh of all people, free and slave, great and small." And then I saw the beast of the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to wage war against the rider on the horse and his army. For the life of me, I can't understand what that even looks like. How do you wage war against heaven? It says there he's gathering his troops and his armies are ready. What does that look like? Are you all going to jump? There's that silly song from the 70s, "Oh, we can't get to heaven on roller skates." Like, how are they going to get to heaven to fight us? The comical nature of this section of Revelation is that they're going to try to do battle with God Almighty. They can't even get to his house. Christ has to leave heaven just so that he can go down there to fight them because they can't get him. There's nothing that they can do. The humor falls quickly aside when you realize that the angel is commanding these birds to get ready to have a feast, to eat, to consume, to remove all of the bodies. And it won't be God's bodies. It won't be his armies that are going to suffer any damage. It says in verse 20, the conquest of the king, it says, "But the beast was captured, and with it the false prophet." I see this to be the Antichrist, the age of the tribulation, and I see this to be his prophet. "And with it the false prophet who had performed the signs on his behalf. With these signs he deluded those who had received the mark of the beast and worshipped its image. The two of them were thrown alive into the fiery lake of burning sulfur. The rest were killed with the sword coming out of the mouth of the rider on the horse, and all the birds gorged themselves on their flesh." Some people today don't want to believe in a literal hell. There are a lot of well-intended people that say when a person dies, if they don't go to heaven, they just, you know, cease to exist. A fancy term for that is annihilation. But here, the scripture teaches that there is a lake of fire. There is a lake of brimstone. It's eternal. And the first two people to go there are the Antichrist and his false prophet. It's interesting to note that they're not killed, but they're thrown into hell alive. And their armies are decimated. Their armies are destroyed, wiped out completely. The conquest of the King of Kings is something that is certain. It will happen. I want to show you in Revelation chapter 19 several things that God provides. We talked earlier this morning about God providing justice. There are many people on the world today that are suffering at the hands of wicked men that are being killed or destroyed. We see in the newspapers, we watch on television, the threat that ISIS poses to the world and how they are beheading people, they're beheading children because they won't convert to their religion. And they are martyrs for Christ, some of them. God is going to take justice on the harm caused by his children. And it's something that is sure. It's something that will happen. We also see in this passage of Scripture, in Revelation chapter 19, that God provides a kingdom. When we live with him in heaven, it's not that we're just going to be hanging out, but we're going to rule with him in his kingdom that he creates. The Antichrist, the false prophet, they're going to create a kingdom on earth. They're going to conquer the planet. But here God is going to remove their throne. He's going to remove their control, and he will himself provide a kingdom. He will conquer the earth. I see in verses 7 through 19 that God provides like a perfect husband. At this wedding ceremony, at this wedding feast, it says that God provides his bride with perfect white linen, and that the linen represents the acts of righteousness that God's people have done. I see this as the church and Christ marrying in a symbolic union. God providing like a perfect husband gives this amazing wedding for his bride. And the wedding is going to be outstanding because it's Christ and he does everything perfectly. The linen cloths are pure white. It's symbolizing the purity, the fact that Christ redeemed his people and washed our sins pure and clean. And when Christ sees us, he sees the linen. He sees the purity of the position that we hold as his bride. I see that there's this party, there's this celebration. I've come to recognize, I had a friend point out to me that for a long time, I've believed that the 7 years were doing this in heaven. I think I'm wrong. I think this happens on earth. I do understand that weddings in this century that John was writing in were quite different from ours. The courtship, the betrothal period, it was a longer affair, longer and drawn out. So it does leave some room open for how the timing of this occurs, but this seems to happen after the second coming on earth. So I've updated my understanding in this regard, but I still know that I'm right. It's going to be amazing. This is going to be a time of great celebration and great joy that God would give to me pure clothes, that he would want to be with me. It blows my mind because I know how filthy and how dirty I am, and that he would love me. It's awesome. I see that God provides protection in verse 10. Protection from proper worship. Here's John, and in his humanity, in his foolishness, he starts to worship an angel. Doesn't recognize what's going on. Doesn't recognize that this is an angel, that this isn't God. And he starts to false worship this angel. And God protects him by rebuking him. And sometimes we don't think of a rebuke as protection, but think about it. John is in heaven, and he's doing wrong. And the angel says, stop. You're getting it wrong. I'm just a servant like you. You need to worship God over there. That's who you need to worship. I see this as so beautiful that God provides protection for us from making silly mistakes. Here's God's victory in verses 11 to 21. It's gory. It's gross. There's birds picking the flesh of the fallen army. But it's also God's victory. It's God's finality of justice. Folks, we've talked a lot over the past several weeks in the book of Revelation. But I think it's very important before we come to the communion table that we take some time and consider some very important details. I've told you today even that you're going to need to decide which side you're on. You have a limited amount of time to make this decision. Jesus Christ can come at any moment. And once he comes, the timer starts to click. We are here as a church. We exist to tell people about the grace of Jesus Christ, the fact that he loves you, the fact that he cares for you, the fact that he died for you. But here, we can't overlook the fact that he is also a God of wrath, that he's a God of justice, that he's a God who's going to call the shots exactly they are, and he's not going to get it wrong. If you are here today and you don't have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, you really need to get that taken care of. This is where it's at. Someday, somehow, you're going to die. Death is a constant. When that death occurs, you are going to have one of two places that you're going to arrive. You're going to go to be with God in heaven, or you're going to go to a place of torment. The time for choosing is during life. In life, there is hope. There is hope for repentance. In death, it's too late. You can't choose any longer. This book of Revelation, in part, was written so that people like you, people like me, can come to realize that God will reign forever and ever, that he's a God of justice and he means business. If you are here this morning and you have never repented of your sin, if you have never called on Christ to save you, then today's the day to do that. In a couple of minutes, we're going to take communion. Communion is a time for God's people to reflect and to remember what Christ did for us, that he died for us, that his blood washes our sin clean, that his body was broken. He sacrificed himself so that we could join him in heaven. That's why he did it. If you don't have that relationship with Christ, I want to ask something of you. I want to ask you to be courageous enough to not participate in communion. We're not going to judge you. We're not going to call you out and embarrass you in any way. But this is for God's people. And you know, this is a great time. If you want to discuss more what this salvation or being born again or repentance means, I'm going to be back there in the back seat. And you can come and talk to me. No one's going to look at you weird or judge you. But you have a couple minutes that we can discuss this so that you can be prepared for communion. I am excited that we would have the opportunity as God's people to come together as church to worship him. I love that song that we sang, that Alleluia. It means Lamb of God. That's the name of the song. That we can come and we can practice worshiping here so that we can get it right in heaven. I think it's so cool. I am excited about it. And as excited as I am passionate. I want you to be prepared. I want you to be ready. If you don't know for certain that you're going to heaven, come and talk to me, because that's why we're here. Because we want you to know for sure. It takes all the guesswork out of it. You really can't have that assurance. Isn't that exciting? Folks, I love you. I'm excited to take communion. We're going to give communion a couple minutes. If there's something that you guys need to take care of with each other, now's the time to do that. For the rest of you that are waiting for communion, take time to pray and ask God to search your heart and see what things that he would have you to take care of. It's a great time to look at things between you and God and make sure that you're on good footing, you're on good terms, okay? So give it a couple minutes, and then I'll come and I'll pray together with you.